How many people have your Bible today? If you have your Bible, stand up and hold it above your head and bear witness of God's Word. It's important we do this when we're assembled and we're gathered here together. And then when we're separated like this, I still want you to be able to see the power in the Word of God, the truth in the Word of God, the authority that we have in the Word of God. So we will be using it. I want you to be able to use your Bibles. And more so now, even as we can't come together and worship, make sure you have your time at home to be able to be in the Word of God. So you may be seated, please. I want you to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 21. Matthew, chapter 21. When you find your place, you can say, I have it. Today, as we come together to worship, we recognize this day as Palm Sunday. It's no mystery to anybody. We've called this Palm Sunday for a lot of times, and maybe in your Bible, the heading over this particular passage of Scripture will be called the Triumphal Entry, as He comes into Jerusalem, as Barry was talking about earlier, and then as Jared read Mark chapter 11, that's an account. We have an account of this happening here in all four Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They tell it in a different way, but anytime you hear an event recorded in all four Gospels, you know there's a significance to it. It is not just part of the process that went along with this Holy Week, this Passion Week. Understand that during this time, Jesus rode into Jerusalem. It was the beginning of the Feast of the Passover. It signified the beginning of Holy Week. We refer to that as Passion Week, knowing that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem to sacrifice Himself as the Passover Lamb. He was coming to Jerusalem to die on the cross. He was coming to be buried and to rise again. We call this day Palm Sunday because of the account of the palm branches that were laid in the street and that were waved as Jesus came into town. The account of this event, as I said, was recorded in all four Gospels, and something that you'll find neat is that only in the book of John were they called palm branches. In the other books, they were called branches, but John lets us know they were palm branches. And the story, as it's told in Matthew and Mark today, we'll be going back and forth between those, but I want you to reference Matthew chapter 21 as we read together. Pay attention to the details of these 10 verses. And when they drew nigh into Jerusalem, and were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught to you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. And this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon a donkey, and the colt, the foal of a donkey. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and followed cried, saying, Hosanna, the son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? Meaning, the recognition of Jesus Christ, if you weren't participating in that, you were talking about it. The city was moved. The city was on its ear. Jesus was coming to town. So you have to bear in mind that the Jewish people were back in Jerusalem celebrating the Passover. But at the same time, the word of Jesus had traveled. His ministry had traveled. He was coming into town. And he was being recognized as the Messiah that had been promised in the Old Testament. And I'm glad that we had the scripture reading from the book of Mark, so we won't read that since it's been read to you before. But in both those scripture readings, there are some significant things. You know, always praise God when he uncovers something and shows you something that you've never seen before. And I've told the congregation before, sometimes just like at Christmas, you know the Christmas story. You've preached so many different services and so many different sermons on Christmas. Easter the same way. You're using the same text and you wonder, well, what is it in here that I haven't seen? Are we just going to say something that we know already? So I petitioned the Lord, and I asked the Lord just to open my eyes, let me see something I've never seen with significance. And I praise God. He showed me something today that I want to share with you. And to me, it's so significant because it paints a picture that my mind blocks off when I just call this Palm Sunday. And when I call it Palm Sunday, my mind immediately, I asked several people through the week, of course, at a social distance. I asked them, you know, what does Palm Sunday mean to you? It's when Jesus rode through the streets and they had palms and they waved them. Boom, that's it. Some went into more detail. Well, he was coming into town. That was beginning of the Passover. It was beginning. And so, but still, it's waving the palms. I want you to look at something in a little different way today. I want you to notice the importance of several things, several details, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the details. I hope they will prick your mind and you'll be able to see the significance here, because I want you to understand a couple of things. First of all, he was riding into town to be proclaimed as king. So put that in your mind, to be proclaimed as king. And as Barry said before and alluded to, understand within a couple of days, the same people that were shouting, Hosanna, were going to be shouting, crucify him. And to me, this one thing in Scripture blows my mind. There's always just this big hurdle put up in my mind. I'm thinking, that's the worst thing in the world. We celebrate Palm Sunday, but then within a week, these same people, where did all these people go? And so doesn't your mind go to that place and think, how could this happen? How could it happen within a week? So I want you to understand the significance of this and all the little details. First of all, we know that Jesus sent two of his disciples. He sent them into the city and he told them to go and get me a donkey and I'm going to ride upon that donkey. And we know the story and we can look at the different accounts that are given, and Mark gives a more detailed accounts of them going and getting it. And they went to the people, they got the donkey, and they told the people were like, well, hey, where are you going with our donkey? And they said, well, the master needs it. The Lord needs it. And Jesus already knew this was going to happen. It was foreordained. And they said, fine, take him if the Lord needs him. And so they delivered them. And we know as the donkey is brought back. But what's the significance of it? And so look at a couple of things here. First of all, we know that Jesus rode on the colt, this young donkey that had never been ridden. Now, when it talks about a young donkey or a colt, it's talking about a donkey that's never been ridden. So a couple of things here for you, and I took the liberty of just looking up some things. A donkey would be ridden by a king in a time of peace, while a horse would be ridden after a victory or a battle. So understand that first fact, the reason for the donkey. Some people will always say, well, Jesus came into the in a donkey because he wanted to be just representing his humility and this and that. Well, quite the contrary. He was coming into town because a king would naturally ride on a donkey in a time of peace. He would ride on a horse in a time of war after a victory. And so we can go back in Scripture and we can look. And for those of you, and I know we have a lot of note takers, and I know you're taking notes at home. So go back and read 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 33, when Solomon was anointed king and they set him on the mule and they brought him into the town. And understand that you can go back and look at different parts of Scripture, and you can look in history and know that this was a royal animal, but especially one that had never been ridden. What's the significance of that? A donkey that had never been ridden was especially designated for holy purposes. So those two things I thought were pretty neat. Well, you had the most holy riding, and you had the king that was riding. Next thing I want you to notice is when he rode into town as king, he had been anointed by God to be the king. Jesus had talked about his kingdom, but understand, he came in peace to demonstrate the grace of God. He didn't come on a horse, he came on a donkey. He came on an animal of peace to demonstrate the grace of God. And the reason I think this is so important, I want you to bear in mind something. During this week of Passover, you were in Jerusalem, a town that is under Roman oppression. There are Roman soldiers around. Rome is actually dictating how they're living, what they're doing, the taxes they are giving, and so they are under oppression. So at the beginning of Passover week, history has it that Pilate, the Roman governor, would ride into town at the beginning of the Passover week, but he would ride in on a horse. He would ride in with his armies and with his soldiers, and it would be a show of force. He was coming, and he was declaring, "We are the authority here." And then you had Jesus ride in on a donkey. Now, why is this significant? You see, I'm sure many of the people that were there, many of the people that were looking for this Messiah, they would have loved to have seen Jesus ride in on a horse. Now wrap your mind around this. They were looking for a Messiah and a king that would deliver them from this Roman oppression. They didn't want to see Pilate ride in on the horse and then Jesus ride in on the donkey. But Jesus came in peace. And I'll show you the utter significance of that, because it goes back to what we call Palm Sunday. You see, we know from even reading this, when we get to verses 4 and 5 of Matthew 21, that it was something that God intentionally did, because it was prophesied by Zacharias in Zacharias 9:9. We get this quote here in this passage in verse 4 and 5. "Thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon a donkey." God knew it was going to be this way. Meek, what does that mean? Gentle. Oh, they didn't want to see a gentle king come. How can you overthrow this Roman oppression with a gentle king? So even though he was coming in like that, I want you to bear in mind, people really wanted to see something different. And it turned by the end of the week. That triumphal entry, as we refer to it, was a significant part of the plan for Jesus to die for the sins of the world. You see, he was coming to die so that he would be king. From the way that Jesus publicly entered into Jerusalem, I want you to know something. Even though he was meek and gentle, he was publicly declaring himself as the promised Messiah. There was no mistake. When he rode into there and received the accolades, when he put himself on that donkey and knew that he was going into Jerusalem to die, he was publicly declaring himself as King of God's people. "I am the Messiah. I am King of God's people." Now, this is important because Jesus was declaring it. The fact that so many people gathered, the fact that they were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest," is evidence that they were accepting Jesus as king also. So we have everything set up here. Jesus is riding into town publicly, professing, "I am the Messiah. I am the King of God's people that's been promised through the Old Testament." The people were saying, "Here he comes." They were laying down palm branches, right? They were acknowledging him. And then you have what they were saying. "Hosanna." What does that mean? "Save us. Save us." We can go back and research and look in Psalms 118, and we can see the reference to this, what it means. It means save us. Save us, but also the inference that it's from God. God save us. "Hosanna in the highest" means above everything. Or here he is, the king riding into town, the people acknowledging him, accepting the anointing. Now, with all that being said, I noticed something in this passage that never seemed to draw my attention before. It's Palm Sunday. So I've always focused on the palms. Even for the kids that come in here, we get the little palms because we know it is Palm Sunday. But verse 8 is what I want you to focus on. I want you to look at your Bible and read verse 8 with me, because I could not get over this. And God just took it and began to just pull the veil back. Listen to this. Verse 8 says, "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from trees and strawed them in the way." Now, we don't talk about this enough, but we need to see the significance of a part of this passage that we don't look at. It says they spread their garments in the street for Jesus to ride over. Now, we might mention that, but we call it Palm Sunday, for crying out loud. We're focused on the palms, right? We're not focused on them spreading their garments. I want you to see the significance of them spreading their garments. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they talk of the significance of spreading the garments. I want you to see something here. Their garments. When it says this here, It's meaning their outer garment. They spread their garments. Get the picture here. Yes, they were waving palms and they were putting palms there, but they were laying down their outer garments. Now, our outer garments, and then some translation will call it cloaks. Some writers call it cloaks. Some call it outer garments. It's the outer clothes. If you will, we're going to call it coats. It's our coat. What does this coat do? This coat protects me, same way theirs did. Theirs was more of a cape that was worn in that time. And the cape was put around them. The cape protected them from what? Well, it protected them from heat. It protected them from cold. And it protected them from the sand that would continually come. So that was their covering. That was their protection. So understand this symbol of taking off their coat and spreading them in the street for Jesus to ride over as he entered into Jerusalem. The significance is this action of spreading your coat was when you take off your coat and lay them down on the road so that you could demonstrate your loyalty to the new king as he was ride down the road and travel over the garments. It signified their acceptance of his authority. It signified they accepted him as their protector. It signified their willingness to trust his leadership. Notice how key this is. We don't talk about this enough because we're talking about the palms, but they took their coats off. What does this mean? This means what act of humility would it be for me to remove my coat and know that I was going to submit to somebody and I would lay my coat down and say, hey, walk over this. This is my outer covering. This is what protects me, but I know I'm giving you authority to walk over this, meaning that you will protect me. Your authority is what I will observe. You will take care of me. You will keep me safe. Now, that's the symbolism there. And you think, well, how do you get that out of it? Is that just something you derive? Well, no, actually, in the Bible, we're given reference to this action being carried out. If you were to go back to the Old Testament, you would find in the progression of kings, when you go back and you read in the scripture, you would find that there were specific times where even the king, for example, go back to 2 Kings chapter 9 sometime. You don't have to go back to it now, but I'll sort of set the story up. In 2 Kings chapter 9, well, there was a mess in Israel. It began at Ahab, and Ahab was just such a wicked king. But then the descendants of Ahab, they were wicked, and the whole kingdom was in a mess. And so God told Elisha, listen, there's a particular person I want you to go down and send one of your sons of the prophets, which was a helper of Elisha. Go down and anoint this king. His name was Jehu. Say it with me, Jehu. Now, Jehu, well, when he was approached by the young man, and you'll find this, I said, 2 Kings chapter 9. But when you get down to verse 13, you'll read something interesting. When they went in and anointed Jehu, when this young prophet went in and anointed Jehu, he poured oil on his head and he anointed him. He declared that God had said, you are the king. When he came out and he told the others that were there with him, you see, he was the captain of an army, but God anointed him king. When he came out and told the others, you know what they did? Read it there. You know what they did? They took their coats off, their outer garments, and they laid it on the steps so he could walk on top of their coats. Why? It was a show, a symbol of authority. We're giving you authority. We're recognizing you. We're putting ourselves under your care. We trust your leadership. Isn't that big? So that's why the garments were laid down. And we might not have ever looked at it before because we focus on the palms, but I want you to see the significance of this. You see, the action by the people suggests that they actually recognized Jesus' claim to be king of the Jews. You see, the people were greeting and recognizing Jesus as a king. But there's something that we tend to look over, and it's pretty significant. You see, the palm branch is a symbol of victory. It's a symbol of triumph. It's a symbol of peace. It's a symbol of eternal life. It was used this way and originated in the Near East, in the Mediterranean world, in ancient Greece. A palm branch was awarded to the victorious athletes, and a palm branch or a tree is one of the most common attributes of victory that's personified in the Roman culture. So a palm branch, even in that culture, represented victory. We refer to this day as Palm Sunday because people were claiming the victory, the triumph that would come through Jesus as the king that they thought he would be. Understand this, the king that they thought he would be. Say it with me again. The king that they thought he would be. So they were waving their branches. But I want to shed some light on something a minute, because God shed some light for me. You see, the action of laying their coats down for him to ride over is just as, if not more important than the palm branches, because the spreading of their coats signified their submission to the authority of Jesus. And what we don't understand is that, or we don't think about enough, we say, well, hey, they were laying down these palm branches, talking about the victory. Well, there wasn't any victory yet. There wasn't any triumph yet. You say, well, maybe they were just celebrating because this Messiah was finally here, right? But there was no victory yet. He was riding down a street that was still under Roman oppression. So they were waving the palm branches on what they thought he was going to do. They were saying, we know what you're going to do as our king, but they were saying by laying down their garments, they recognized Jesus as king. The palm branches, well, they were a sign of victory, even though there was no victory yet. But the people had so set in their mind that the only way that God could save them and free them and protect them was to send this Messiah Savior to be a king that would overwhelm their physical enemies. You see, they were thinking in a mindset, seeing their situation, how do we get out of this situation? Well, the Messiah is going to save us because he is going to come in and he is going to overthrow in a revolt this Roman oppression. Now, the last thing they wanted to see was him riding into town on a donkey. Let this victorious king, we're waiting, let him ride in on a horse. Pilate rode in on a horse. Now listen, hey, I don't agree with the way you did that, Jesus, some might be saying. Let's come in and let's show ourselves. We're not going to put up with this anymore. You're our Messiah. You've been empowered by God to be able to overthrow these people. You see, the problem is they weren't recognizing Jesus as the king of God's people who came to set up his kingdom in which they could be freed from their sin and come into fellowship with God. They were so concerned with being freed in their physical life from their oppression that had to do with their everyday life, their economics, everything that impacted them, that they missed the Messiah who came to be king of God's kingdom and let them be a part of that kingdom. You see, I can't believe these people were so, they were so enthralled by the temporary that they couldn't see the eternal. But who do those people sound like? Sound like us? We so want God to do things in a way that we want him to do it, to change our situation now and so many times. We recognize him as king, but then we want to dictate how he is king. We want to dictate his will. Oh, if he would just do something this certain way. Oh, if he would just ride in on a horse instead of a donkey. You know, we're claiming you've got victory here. We've got a lot of hope in you until it doesn't go our way. You see, we know that they weren't recognizing him as the king of God's kingdom because the same people within a week refused Jesus as their king. The multitudes went from laying down their coats and waving palm branches to refusing Jesus Christ as king. Why? They did it when he did not use the power of God they thought he had to rebel against the Roman government. You see, it was political. It was economical. And oh my goodness, isn't that the way things are today? It's political. It's economical. And a lot of people are missing the king because it's not working out the way they want it to work. A lot of people are angry right now, even this thing that we're going through, because, hey, things aren't happening the way that they want it to happen. I want you to understand they were so put out that Jesus didn't save them the way that they wanted to be saved, that within the week, the same people that were shouting, Hosanna, save us, were shouting, crucify him. They were so put out. They were mad. When they were shouting angrily, "Crucify him," they were even offered a substitute. Pilate came to them and appealed to them. They were given Barabbas, a lifelong thief, a lifelong troublemaker. But they still said, "Give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus." Boy, they turned on him, didn't they? So why do these same people who shouted Hosanna to recognize Jesus as king on that day refuse him several days later and shout crucify him? Because they wanted a king that would free them or save them from their immediate physical oppression. You say, well, I can't even apply that because I'm not physically oppressed by some other country right now. We're not living under that, and we thank God that we're not, but you know, we all live under physical oppression, something in our life. Something in our life that has us. And we're looking to be saved by that in some immediate way. And right now, there's a lot of people that are looking for answers. And they want God just to come in and do something the way they want him to do it. I've heard a lot of people say in the past several weeks with the thing that we're going through with the coronavirus, now, here's the only thing that's going to save us if we go do this, if we do this. And I agree with a lot of those things. Hey, we need to social distance. We don't need to go out. We don't need to bring it back in. We need to be able to stop the spread. Some very smart things. We need to implement this. And hey, if we can do this and watch this, this will save us. No. It might help us with this immediate physical problem, but the only thing that can save us is turning to God Almighty. He is the one that is in control of every single thing. I've heard so many answers of this will save us, and I've heard it in the conferences, in the news conferences, by the experts. Hey, this is our best bet. No, our best bet is to turn to God Almighty and come through King Jesus and submit to Him. You say, well, that stopped the virus. That will stop the virus a lot better than any other plan will stop the virus, because He is King Jesus. We come to a time of corrective measures to where we have to put our trust in Him. Why? Because a lot of us have said He's King Jesus. We've laid our coats in there, but we've picked them up after He left and said it didn't happen our way. It's not those people that yelled, "Crucify Him," even some Christians. Because it didn't go in the way they wanted to, because they're in their homes and they can't get out, because they can't go, because they're not making money. Hey, all of a sudden we've turned against King Jesus and we're not admitting it publicly, but we've got this anger inside, and I've seen it in people. I'm here to tell you, He's a big picture king. He's a big picture king. And if you're going through something right now, it's because He's wanting to refine you, because He loves you. He's bringing you to a better spot. Why? Because His kingdom is not of this world. I want you to reference and go back sometime and look in Matthew chapter 13, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Don't look now. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus gives parable after parable after parable. You know those parables were about? Parables about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Parable of the sower, the parable of the weeds, the parable. You can go through and see those parables. And what does He say? The kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like this. He's saying, hey, you can't even imagine because you're in a physical place, but the kingdom of God is not a place. He told Pilate, when he stood in front of Pilate in John chapter 18, verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should be delivered. I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom," listen to this, John, this is John 18, 37. "My kingdom is not from here." That's verse 36. "My kingdom is not from here." Like, you can't get it. It's almost like Jesus is saying, you guys don't get it. My kingdom is not from here. He told Pilate, hey, if I wanted to have overthrown you when you came to pick me up, I could have wiped you all out. What did he tell his disciples? Hey, I could have called legions of angels to rescue me, but I didn't. My kingdom's not from here. I have to go through this physical thing so that you can enjoy something eternal. He told Pilate later on in verse 37 of John 18, he was born to be king. born to be king. God knew he was going to be king. And I want to talk about Jesus' kingship here. That way we're able to see about these coats that were laid in the street and relate it to Jesus being king. I want you to understand, first of all, the answer to the question, where is the kingdom of God? So where is it? You see, the kingdom of God is not a place. The kingdom of God is every place. Because it's a spiritual kingdom, meaning you can't see it. The kingdom of God is in our heart, it's in our mind, it's in our soul. Everybody has it. It's more vast than all of the territorial kingdoms that you could have. The kingdom of God, when he says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength, that's the inner part, right? That's the part that everybody can't see, but everybody's got it, so it means it's everywhere. Now, I want you to understand something. The kingdom of God is actually the rule of God, the authority of God, over the heart and mind of every individual. The kingdom of God is the rule of God over the heart and mind. You say, what is God's territory? God's territory is every soul. I want you to look at it individually. His territory, his kingdom is every soul. But understand something. The kingdom of God is different than earthly kingdoms. Earthly kingdoms are made up of territories in which kings demand that all that are in that territory are servants of his, right? You watch. Do you see how the kingship works? If you are in my territory, then you are submissive to me. You are under my authority, and it's demanded. And if you go back to more even medieval days, understand that your submission to the king was demanded. Now, the kingdom of God is a different kind of kingdom. Number one, the kingdom of God is ruled by Jesus, the king, who doesn't make anyone serve him or submit to him. He gives them the opportunity to be part of his kingdom. That's the two different ways about the kingdom. You see, any other kingdom, if you live in the territory, you're made to be in that kingdom. Jesus, King Jesus, in God's kingdom, doesn't make anyone be in his kingdom. He gives them a choice to be in his kingdom. That's amazing. And that day, those people that were recognizing him as king, well, of course, they were laying their coats down. Hey, we're going to make you this. We're recognizing you this, but it's pretty significant. You see, in order to be in God's kingdom, you have to choose King Jesus. Today's time, we call that salvation, right? You accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your King. He gives everybody the opportunity. He was born to be King. He lived a sinless life so that he could give his life as a sacrifice for the sins of every person. But understand, the only person that can come in the kingdom of God is a person that wants to be in the kingdom of God by coming through King Jesus. You see, we have to choose him. We have to accept him. He has to be our Savior, our Messiah, our King in order for us to be a part of his kingdom. He won't force us to, but he'll give us a lifetime of opportunity to submit to him. And why is this significant? Because, you see, Jesus appeals to every single person. God makes a way for each person to realize they need something more than themselves. And so many people fight against it today. They fight against it because of their own intellectualism. They fight against it because of their own materialism. They fight against it for many, many reasons. And there's plenty of people that don't acknowledge Jesus as King, and they all have reasons for it. And we know that not everyone will. But understand something. King Jesus will ultimately be the only one that is worshiped. You see, Jesus made it clear to us that if we come to him and we give ourselves to him by believing who he really is, the Savior of the world, the only one that can forgive our sins and bring us into the kingdom of God, if we go to Jesus, King Jesus, and believe this, then he tells us that he will never turn us away. He is a king that will welcome us. The Bible tells us that there has to be a time where we acknowledge him. We confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. We shall be saved. He tells us if we come to him and ask him to bring us into the kingdom of God, he will not refuse us. Jesus made this statement in Matthew 10, verse 32. He said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before man, him will I also confess before my Father, which is in heaven." What is he saying? If you come to me as king, then I'll bring you into the kingdom and I'll tell the Father, he's in your kingdom. But at the same time, he said in verse 33, if we deny Jesus as king, then he will not accept us into the kingdom. This is what it says, "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven." You see, the choice is ours. Comes to mind John chapter 6, verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Can you believe King Jesus is telling you, if you come to him, submit to him, choose him, ask him to be your king, ask him to save you, Hosanna, save us, but not save you from your physical plight you're going through, not save you from this certain dilemma. Of course, we come to God and we shout out to him to help us in our relationships, help us in our economic hard times, help us in our physical hard times, but is that why we're going? Because you see, if that's why we're going and ask him to save us, we're no different than the Romans or than the people that were under Roman oppression. Because at some point in time, they picked their coats back up. You see, they were wearing those same coats when they yelled, "Crucify him." They wanted him to save them a certain way, but understand something. Jesus didn't save them that way. He was wanting to be king of God's kingdom and bring them into this, and they were only concerned about how they could be helped right now. So they dismissed him. They refused him. Why? Because they couldn't see him help them with their immediate situation, and they couldn't see past it. Isn't that huge? So what happened? What was that show of laying down your coat? That show of saying, "Hey, well, listen, we're submissive to you. You lead us. Here's our protection. You'll protect us. You'll do that." What was that all about? What changed their mind? You see, that happens a lot to people these days. You see that laying down your coat? Well, that's the confession. That's that outward part. That's the verbal part. "But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus." But the inner belief, laying down that inner coat, laying down the things that protect you, the things that guard your heart, your soul, your mind, when you give him those things, well, then you've laid down something significant. That's the believing part. Confessing with your mouth, a lot of people do that. Believing with your heart, that's required. Both are required, and it's great. Nothing wrong with laying that coat down. But there has to be a time, has to be a time when the inner part, the heart, the soul, the mind, are laid down to Jesus. There has to be a time when we ask him, when we choose King Jesus. Some choose never to come into the kingdom and recognize Jesus as their king. They choose not to submit to him because they worship other gods, because they don't believe in any god, and some refuse to come to King Jesus because they don't want to leave the position of thinking that they're king of their own world and they can decide what they want to do. Some people think they can work their way into God's kingdom, but they never really submit their heart. They make a verbal submission, but it was just to make sure they've covered that base, but they've never really recognized him as king of their lives. You know those people, "I'm trying to work to get into heaven, I'm trying to do this, but is he King Jesus? Have you ever made him king? Or are we just trying to do enough?" You see, Jesus will not make anyone submit to him as king. He gives all of us the free will to choose. He is the king of a kingdom of people who are not forced to worship him as king, but they choose to worship him as king. I want you to remember that. And he'll make sure that we have the opportunity. So during this life, my life, your life, you will have an opportunity to acknowledge him as your king, as your savior. You have to come to him, accept his gift of love, which is him giving his life for you. From being outside of his kingdom, You have to come inside of his kingdom. You have to admit that he is the only way that you can come to God. See, this is how you come into the kingdom of God, by confession of your belief and by confession of your own ability to save yourself. The reason those people yelled "crucify him" before the week was up was because they weren't seeing things happen from him the way they wanted to see it. Started with a donkey. Then as he stood and they saw him being mocked, and surely he could save himself. Surely if he's from God, that's not the way I want it to be. I want a king that's going to come in and overthrow these people. Yes, he's talking about, hey, coming into the kingdom of God. Listen, we're worried about right now. Listen, there's a lot of people that are worried about right now, aren't they? But I'm going to tell you something. Right now, once we see that we can't fix it, that should bring us into an awesome awareness that only King Jesus can fix these things. You see, I'm safe eternally. That's why I'm told not to fear. Oh, sure, I'm going to think about these things. I'm going to keep my social distance. I'm going to do this. And listen, I'm sympathetic to everybody who's going through death or separation, anything. Don't think I'm not sensitive to that, but I'm understanding something. I don't need to fear because King Jesus is in control of my life. I'm not being naive. I'm saying I really gave my inner self. But there was a time when I laid my coat down and picked it back up because God wasn't moving fast enough for me. And I don't know if you're like that. But I wanted things in this life that he wasn't giving me. So on that time of my own intellectualism where I thought I was the one that had a plan better than his, because he wasn't giving me the peace and happiness I thought, I picked my coat back up. I decided to be authority of my own life. You can't tell me. Maybe you've done that too. So I want you to understand. God tells us that there will be some that refuse to make him king. And there'll be some that lay down their outer clothes and not really give him their hearts. But we're told in Scripture that ultimately every single person will declare King Jesus as King Jesus. Think about this. Philippians chapter 2. Read verses 7 and 11 sometimes. Chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. Just read that account there where he talks about Jesus coming to us in the form of man, being a servant. And then you get to the part where it says he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Is that what we want to see our king do? Well, that's what King Jesus did, because that's the only way he could save our soul, our eternal life. Wherefore God also highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every single person will confess Jesus Christ as King Jesus, Lord of all. King Jesus is Lord of all the earth. God gave him this name because he was and is the ultimate servant to the kingdom. We can either acknowledge him as king now and come into his kingdom, or refuse to come into his kingdom. But regardless, even those that refuse will still bow before King Jesus one day. That most adamant atheist, that most adamant person who's mad at God, who doesn't want to accept that, they will bow before King Jesus one day. You have a choice to do it in this life, but you will ultimately do it. I know when I read Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, it talks about as Jesus returns, and it says all those that refuse him, and this is after the rapture, all those refuse him, it says the Lamb's going to make war with them, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called the chosen and the faithful. And then you get down to Revelation 19, and talks about Jesus' return. Can I tell you a couple of significant things? Get this. When you read Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 16, just read that little snippet there and you'll be able to see that Jesus is coming back to set up His physical kingdom on this earth. The physical kingdom on this earth. He's going to rule from Jerusalem, but something significant, when Jesus comes back this time, He's not on a donkey. Amen? He's riding a white horse. Why? Because of victory. Hey, now it's time to ride. Now it's time to triumph. Now it's time to be able to overcome. You see, we're in this temporary world. And even in this temporary world, we just get sideways sometimes in our mind. Oh, even Christians, and I speak to Christians today, we've pledged our life to King Jesus. We've laid down that coat, but do you understand? I got to thinking about something. All those people, the multitudes that laid down their coat, the rest of the time in Jesus' travel, as King of the world, Savior of your soul and my soul, who laid down a coat for Him when He was on the way from the courtyard of being persecuted and mocked up to Pilate's place? Who laid down a coat for Him when He was carrying that cross? They couldn't even get Him anybody. They had to pick somebody to carry the cross. Who laid down a coat for Him by Himself? That's why He cried when He came into Jerusalem. That's why He said, as we read in one account, that He stated that if you didn't have the rocks crying out, even the rocks would cry out. That's why He wept, because He knew these same people that laid their coats down. He saw it happening. I want you to visualize this, and this is what got me. You're getting ready to ride in Jerusalem. You see all these acts of people that are lined on the street. Get this in your mind. They're up in trees, breaking off branches. And the branches are one thing, because the branches belong to the tree. That's something you just get. Hey, have you got a branch? Hey, get a branch. Let's get a branch. Hey, get a branch. And everybody's getting a branch. But the coat's personal. The coat belongs to me. The coat's mine. When He saw these people spreading their garments to recognize Him as King, it was that individual commitment that broke His heart, where He said, "You're not really giving Me yourself." Anybody can do a flyby claim Jesus. I'll tear a palm branch off and throw it in the street. But your coat, those garments, and I think to myself, it convicted me. How many times after I promised Him by I would be under His authority, laid my coat down, have I picked it back up? How many times in my mind? Oh, Jesus, I've got this. I know You're my King, but I've got this. And so it hit me hard. You see, there are a lot of people today who've laid that coat down to say they acknowledge Jesus, but is it any different than what these people did? You see, it was an outward show. And there is nothing wrong with an outward show, a public statement of our faith, but it has to be an inward act of our heart. God looks on the heart. You see, we can't lay down our coats and then pick them up again. We can't trust Jesus as our King to save us, but then choose to not honor Him when He carries out His will in a way that we don't understand. I don't understand what's going on right now. A month ago, we were in here worshiping together, and who would have known? Everybody was working. They were eating where they wanted to eat. Everybody was doing good. We were slapping each other on the back and hugging each other. And now the world's turned upside down. And if you ask me, I probably wouldn't have done it this way. But I'm not King Jesus. See, I would have done it a way that helped everybody at that time. And then maybe I could have gotten an answer really quick to be able to solve it for everybody. But you understand, that's not what King Jesus, that's not the way He sees it. And I'm okay with His plan. Why? Because I've learned a lot about me and my relationship with Him during this. I've learned a lot about Him in my relationship with Him. I've learned a lot of areas that I need to fix. I've learned a lot of areas that I took for granted. Thank You, King Jesus. I praise You in all these things, but Today I want to ask you, have you laid down your outer coat and recognized Him as your King? Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? He wants to save you eternally, but He wants to give you a relationship with Him now, that even though you might be going through something like this and have nothing, understand, if you have Him, then He's always going to take care of you, always. A sense of peace, even in a time of trouble, a sense of peace in a time of trouble. I'm not pushing and trying to sell Jesus to you when you're down on your luck, but understand something. The Bible tells us God speaks to a broken and contrite heart. He tells us that He speaks to us when we run out of our own options. And glory to God, we're at a point where we've ran out of our own options. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He came, He lived, He died so that you could make Him King and come into God's kingdom. He said if you come to Him, He will in no wise cast you out. He said if you confess Him, He'll confess you before His Father. And you have that opportunity to confess Him as King Jesus. I celebrate today, not just Palm Sunday, I celebrate Coat Sunday. Coat Sunday, that triumphal entry. But I want to make sure that when Jesus rides in and sees me lay my coat down, that I don't pick it back up. This is a call to rededicate my life to what I said I would do. When I told Jesus, I want to accept You as my Savior and King, I laid down my coat and said, You'll be the authority. I don't want to put it back on again. I want to be open and saying, You're my protector. You're my provider. You're my Savior. You're my Lord. And I want to keep laying things down in front of Him to show Him that. God, I need strength to do this. So today you see in His Word what He wants from you. Lay down your coat. If He's your King, examine yourself now and ask yourself what He's seen in you. And then use this time to rededicate your life to the Lord. If you've picked it back up, if you've gotten upset at Him, if you've left Him because you had your own plan, He spoke to you today. Acknowledge Him as King and submit to Him again all over today and tell Him, I will make you King of my everyday. If you've never accepted Him as your Savior, you pray this prayer today. And that will be your laying down your coat. But understand, God will look at your heart too. Your heart has to match. You ask God to hear your prayer. When I lead people to the Lord, I usually start by saying, Lord, this is Mike. This is so-and-so. Have the person say their name. Why? God knows their name, but you're acknowledging. See, you're coming to Him as Him being your King. You're saying, I'm acknowledging who You are. I believe who God is, and I believe that Jesus, You died for me to bring me into God's kingdom. I know my sin can't bring me into the kingdom. So I need You to save me from my sin, not my situation, not my physical situation, but save me from my sin. King Jesus, will You save me? Forgive me of my sin and be my Savior. Hosanna, save now, right? And I put myself under Your submission. When you pray a prayer that in Your words is submitting to Jesus and asking Him to save you, admitting you're a sinner, asking for that forgiveness and asking Him to be your King, He comes into your heart. If you haven't done that, please do that today during this invitation. Barry's going to come and lead us today. I'm going to pray as he comes. Father God, I love You and I praise You and I pray that You take Your message today, Lord, that You would minister to us through Your Word. Let us be able to see something past just the Palm Sunday. Let us be able to see the commitment that was made, but Lord, the commitment that wasn't kept. And let us look at our own lives and see, have we laid our coats down and then picked them back up as Christians? Or Lord, maybe there's some that's never laid their coat down. Let it happen today. I pray, God, in all these things You would move. If there's someone lost, I pray for their salvation, Lord. Wherever they're at, Lord, where they're listening to this, Lord, as they pray and ask Jesus to come into their heart and the angels in heaven rejoice, I just pray, God, that this happens today. And I pray, God, for Christians all over that are rededicating their life, Lord. We thank You for what we're going through because it's letting us be able to see something past this physical. Move in this invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.